The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome to the second hour of the Bible study on this Monday edition of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Thanks again to Pastor Nathan Metter for that first hour of the Bible study. We were in Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 to 24, the very first plague, the plague of blood. Now remember, at the KFUO website, we're sort of reworking that website a little bit. It's still a little bit under construction, but that's the place where you'll be able to find the archived audio for the Bible studies and all that great stuff. If you miss any of the programming here that we normally archive, you can always download it at a later time. Or who knows, I have a friend who has downloaded a number of the Bible studies for years and years and years now and keeps them as a reference for when he does personal devotionals and studies. Joining us this morning for the Ask the Pastor Hour is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer from yet again, you know, I tell you, if you meet a pastor and you forget which church he serves, guess St. John, because you got a 50-50 shot of being right, from yet another St. John Lutheran Church, but this time in Warrenton, Missouri. Pastor Klostermeyer, welcome back. Hey, great to have you in studio. Normally you're on the phone because, what is it, 1,075 miles from St. Louis?
About an hour away.
About an hour away. I guess that's if you're not driving in rush hour traffic.
That's right. It takes about 2 hours between the hours of 8 and 9, and then again between 3 and 5. So,
now, you've been a part of KFUO for a long time. I noticed that Joni was down there, greeted you warmly, as she does everyone. But, yeah, you've got your KFUO shirts and all that cool gear that you guys get. Yeah, you've been doing this for how long with us?
Well, it's probably been at least 8 years, if
8 years.
More than
that. You don't look old enough to have been in the ministry 8 years, let alone on KFUO.
I'm at 11 years.
Really?
Next month.
Same congregation, or is this?
Yeah, same St. John's of Warrenton.
So what is now, that's a fairly historic congregation. You've been around for a while.
Yeah, it's 1922 is when the congregation started as a mission church. And
so you're just 10 years shy of 100, huh?
Yeah. And we have two ladies who've been working on the history of our church for a long, long time and getting all the stuff together so that we can, you know, have a good history, because a lot of people, there's only a few members who've been third or fourth generation that know a lot of the history.
Yeah, so. Yeah. Well, you know, in this day and age when it's a, you know, culture that has a fascination with the hip and the cool and the now, to say you've been around for 100 years is a pretty impressive thing.
In my home church up in Minnesota, where I grew up, this coming year, 2013, it'll be 150 years.
150 years old, yeah. Wow.
St. John's again.
You're
in Norwood, America, Minnesota.
Another St. John's.
Yeah.
See, I told you, 50-50 shot of being right. You just say St. John's and you address the letter. Pastor Klostermeyer, St. John's, will probably get to you.
That's right.
Without any problems. Hey, there's a lot of stuff in the news. There's also big events in the church coming up. This weekend is nothing special going on this weekend in church, is there?
No, not really.
Not really?
What is it? It's 50 days after Easter.
Yeah, help me out. What is that? Of course, everybody's screaming at the radio, it's Pentecost, you silly person, you. No, we all know it's Pentecost, and sometimes I think we wait for the moment we walk into church to go, oh, it's Pentecost. We don't really think about these things a lot ahead of time, or how it reflects upon the rest of the church here. So what happens on Pentecost before we get to a couple of things in the news?
Well, historically, if we go back to the book of Acts, on Pentecost, the first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and they began to speak in the other languages of the people. There was many people around there for the Feast of Weeks there in Jerusalem. And so they were all there from all over the world, and God gave them the ability to speak in other languages so that the gospel could be preached and then go back to where the people came from, and they could preach it to the people there.
You know, the languages, I've heard three different arguments. There may be more, but I've heard three different arguments about what that means, that somehow Peter stood there and spoke in one language, and everybody heard it in their own language. I've heard that one person a couple of years ago wrote a paper, an interesting one, about how perhaps it was because Peter was talking about God in Hebrew, and this was a temple language. You didn't do these sorts of things out in public. It was sort of a high language.
And everybody, that's why they say they must be drunk, because, you know, sane guys don't do these sorts of things. Mm-hmm. And then what I think you were saying, which is that they were given the ability to speak in understood known languages of the world.
Yeah. I think, well, not knowing for sure, but it does say that the Holy Spirit came upon all the people, and they were able to speak in all the languages of the people present. And so I think it was that the disciples, and who's counted as the disciples there is unclear, but the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they went out there in Jerusalem, and they spoke to all the people who were there. And the numbers grew exponentially after that point.
Well, we'll get a little bit more into Pentecost, because I want to spend a little time, maybe, well, after we do a couple of things that are in the news, talking a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know if we talk enough about the Holy Spirit. It's just
He
just there.
Yeah, it's kind of, it's difficult to talk about the Holy Spirit because, you know, it's a lot of it's mystery. So.
Yeah, but before we start talking about the Holy Spirit, I wanted to do a couple of news articles because it's the Holy Spirit who is supposed to inform our faith, right?
Correct.
That gives us the clarity of understanding that we can't go out and find God on our own, and the cultivation of the faith in us is all by the grace of God as shown through the Holy Spirit, right?
Correct.
Okay. So when things come up in the world that are confusing, that we don't understand, and we start searching for why things like this happen, who informs how we understand that?
Scriptures.
And that's through the Holy Spirit. So this is why this is important. This is why I wanted to start with a couple of things in the news. I don't know if you saw this. This is hitting the news this morning. It's kind of a sad story as you read it for a couple of different reasons. But it's a story about a woman. Her name is Heather Walker. And as you know, parents are prone to, you're on Facebook. I know I see, yeah. You know, we friended each other on Facebook. And you know, every once in a while, I see you pop up and you put something up there. And every once in a while, I do the same thing. You know, there's sort of this thing now where when you have a new child, what do? First thing you do, pictures on Facebook. Everybody can see this. You want to tell the world. Well, here's how the story begins. It says, Heather Walker posted a photo of her son, now deceased from complications of a birth defect, on Facebook. And in turn, you know what Facebook did? They said, you can't show pictures of this child. Don't you know this child doesn't look normal? This child looks sort of strange and weird. So they banned her. Here's the story for background.
South mom has been forced off Facebook for the photo she posted of her newborn son. He was born with severe deformities that some people found hard to look at. Action News 5's Jerrica Phillips is here tonight with a story that has people all over the Mid-South talking. Jerrica?
Was born on February 15th of this year with anencephaly, a rare birth defect. After losing Grayson shortly after his birth, his mother recently posted his photo on Facebook, a photo that has flared a debate about what is deemed offensive.
Dear Facebook, all babies are beautiful blessings. Where do you get off saying this angel is inappropriate?
Heather Walker is fired up after Facebook removed photos of her son Grayson, who lived 8 hours after being born with a rare neural tube defect that exposed part of his brain.
You recently posted something that violates Facebook policies.
Thursday, Walker was put on a 24-hour ban after she and her Facebook friends decided to repost Grayson's photos in protest. According to Facebook's community standards, 9 types of content are deemed unacceptable and may be reported and removed. Walker says Grayson's picture doesn't fit these categories.
I see pictures of women with, you know, body parts showing, almost nudity, which is one of their standards. They have all kinds of stuff, people cussing each other out, just profanity.
Amazed at the amount of support she's received from all over the country, Walker says the photo is raising awareness.
Just in 2 days, all these people sending me messages telling me how much God has used Grayson's life to touch them and to work in their hearts and to make them appreciate the children that they have healthy children.
But not all messages have been in favor of the photos, and to those people, Walker says they can her on Facebook at their own discretion.
If you're my friend and you want to see the picture, then look at it. If you don't, just like any TV show or anything else you watch, if you don't want to see it, you don't have to. But, you know, I want to share this with people just like anybody else wants to share their baby and share their child's life.
And we posted the photo of Grayson on WMCTV.com that was removed by Facebook. There's also a slideshow of the photos that were banned from Facebook as well. You can click the link in my story and also weigh in about whether or not you feel the photo should have been removed. Reporting live in the studio, Jerrica Phillips, Action News 5.
Well, Pastor, what are your first thoughts when you hear that story?
Well, it's kind of twofold. One is that, you know, Facebook does have rules, and so they need to abide by those rules. But at the same time, what the woman said was very true, that, you know, they have to be very thorough in those rules then as well. You know, I've had to unfriend quite a few people over the last couple of years because of stuff they posted. And I can't have that showing up on my Facebook page. And that's never been banned or, you know, there's, I think, I forget how many pictures they have to review every day on Facebook, but probably takes a whole crew of a couple thousand people to do that. But they have to go the same throughout all things. And I think they're very subjective in a lot of the things that they deem inappropriate as opposed to appropriate. And so,
well, I took a look at one of the photographs that was supposedly so controversial, and it is of a child that is obviously suffering from some type of a defect. One eye is sort of open and bulging a little bit. The other eye is closed. You can tell from the shape of the face that there's something that's not quite right with this child. But I didn't find anything remarkably offensive. And this whole fascination that we have as a culture with everything has to be beautiful and perfect and absolutely appealing to the eye and the other senses. Otherwise, it has no value. It has no worth.
Yeah.
And what's shocking is that in an age of abortion, we find a mother who stands up and says, even though this child lived 8 hours, this is my son. She talks about in very personal terms. And what really shocked me about that is that that's not the norm anymore. That's now what makes this story unusual is that, you know, she valued this child as a person.
Yeah. And, you know, it's difficult to, you know, to get those things together. What is offensive and what's not offensive, and what one deems offensive and what one doesn't is, you know, everybody has their own opinions, and it's relativity and all this kind of stuff. And so I'm glad that I have a pretty solid background in the scriptures and what is offensive according to God and what isn't offensive. And a picture of a baby that God created but that had some effects of sin in its life, that isn't offensive to me. You know, and it certainly wasn't offensive to his mother, who gave him life. And so, you know, we live in a nation of free speech that seems to be becoming less and less free as people deem what is appropriate and what is inappropriate, what you can say and what can't say, what's hate speech and what's not. And so I want to say, you know, good for her.
Yeah.
And, you know, keep it up.
It may be, I don't know, I don't want to give more credit than credit may be due, but when you pastors get up in the pulpit and you talk about Christian witness, is this what you're talking about, doing things as simple as putting the picture of a child that lives only 8 hours on Facebook and declaring this child to be loved and wanted and a person like the rest of us, even though his life was remarkably short?
Yeah, well, we had the ascension yesterday, and Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And that takes on a whole myriad of millions of different ways that you are as witnesses. And sometimes it means being offensive to other people. You know, the disciples were completely offensive to a lot of people, and they put them in jail, and they put them to death for it. And so this mother wasn't trying to be offensive.
No.
She was just trying to say that this child of mine was loved by God. And that's all there is to it, really.
So it's really just that simple. It's not something where you have to go to seminary and spend decades studying theology to understand how it's just a simple act like this can impact literally thousands and thousands of, I mean, they're talking about, they've received somewhere gosh, I've lost the number here in the story, but thousands upon thousands of, number one, notes of condolence on mm-hmm. the loss of the child, but also, you know, encouragement that, that yeah. they did the right thing.
Well, some of the best witnesses that I've seen and know of are 3- and 4-year-olds in preschool, because they can very simply and very easily tell people that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died on the cross for them, and that Jesus forgave them of their sins. And, you know, how innocently and really a child can love someone is quite the witnesses. And, you know, so when Jesus says, whoever does not believe as a child like this will not enter the kingdom of God. And so sometimes we think of witness as some big theological discussion, when really witness is the Holy Spirit working through you in millions of different ways.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, that's available to you as well. We're starting off on a couple of articles in the news. We'll talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit coming up here in a moment or two. But if you have any questions or comments on anything, perhaps didn't get a chance to get in during our discussion about the first plague, the plague of blood on Egypt from Exodus, you can do that. Or perhaps there's something we've missed in the news that's important for us to note, you'd like to bring it to our attention. Now's a great time to do that. There's another thing about what it means to be a witness. I would assume that you can take the term Christian witness, and it can be used appropriately, or it can also be used inappropriately. Are there inappropriate ways to witness the faith?
Well, a lot of times you'll hear about people as Bible thumpers, or, okay. You know, the one thing that I hear a lot still today, I've heard it for years, is that people are trying to force religion on others, and to force religion, to force Christianity on somebody, that's not the way Jesus did it.
Yeah.
I hear a lot of negative talk about how Christians are very judgmental, and, you know, they judge the person before they even know who they are, and, it's hard to witness to Christ when you are being judgmental and negative, and and you put people off that way. And so do unto others as you would have them do unto you is a very good way of thinking about our witness to Christ. How do we want people to tell us about Jesus? And then we should be the same way. Do we want people to judge everything we do and everything we say, and so in that way there is a bad way to witness. It has to be a relational thing where you really care about the person, not just caring about getting your message across.
Well, the reason I ask is some folks may have caught this report on local station here in St. Louis, KSDK, about a church in St. Clair, Missouri, that was participating in a softball league. And, well, I'll let the story speak for itself. On a couple of different levels, Pastor, one, the issue itself about is what this church or what the other churches in Syria are doing, is that the way you make a good Christian witness? But also I'm interested if you would pay attention to the tone of the story and how they frame it, and tell me what you think about that.
The sexual orientation of a pastor is causing controversy in, of all things, a church softball league. In St. Clair, Missouri, some teams are refusing to play against the pastor's team. News Channel 5's Courtney Guzman has just returned from St. Clair and is here with more. Courtney?
Well, Mike, the minister of this church tells me he doesn't even play for his church's softball team, but the team felt pressured to drop out of the league because other churches didn't want to associate with them.
The sign outside St. John United Church of Christ says all are welcome, no exceptions. This is the first year of ministry for Reverend James Simmeroff Darnell. In October, he became pastor here.
It's been a little bit of a difficult transition.
This minister has been very open about the fact that he's bisexual, and Reverend Darnell tells me his sexual orientation has hurt his church's adult softball team.
Recently, we were told by the league that three of the teams no longer wanted to play with us because I, as the pastor, identify as an out bisexual person.
Rich Gwynn is the team coach and tells me his church has been a part of the St. Clair County Church Softball League for 12 years. He decided to pull his team out of the league since three of the league's six teams were refusing to play against his church.
You can't have a league with three teams. So, sacrifice us for the good of the league.
I guess you'd call it the stand, you know, that they take. Christian, you know, league, you know, may felt that what the maybe what the church stood for, you know, wasn't in line with, you know, what they believed.
Johnny Dover is the commissioner for the softball league as well as the pastor of Friendship Baptist Church, one of the teams that refused to play with Reverend Darnell's team.
We love them, and we hope that that can be resolved with them if that's the case.
Now all of a sudden we're not worthy to play. I'm disappointed in my town.
Now, I did talk to softball league members on both sides of the issue, but no one wanted to talk about it on camera. St. John UCC says they're now working to create their own softball league. Mike?
Courtney, thanks.
Yet another St. John. Mm-hmm. And that seems to be the theme for the day. So, as I said, number one, as far as Christian witness goes, because this is a point that needs some clarity today about, you know, when do you, when don't you associate? By associating with someone, does that mean you're affirming what they do or they don't believe? And first, your impressions of what this is as far as a Christian witness, and then also the tone of the story following that.
Well, the news tends to side with the point of least resistance. And so this church... You know, again, we live in the United States where you're free to worship how you want and believe what you want. And so this church can be who they want to be, but so can the other churches. And so if they choose not to associate with somebody because of their sexual orientation or because of what they believe, that's their right too. And so in everything we do, when we associate with people, it's the same thing as we were just talking about on Facebook. If you're going to associate with certain people, you need to understand that you will be identified with those people. And so if you are identified in that way, is even something as simple as a softball league, you know, you're going to be identified with, you know, accepting that bisexual lifestyle. People will just do that. And so we have to be very careful about who we associate with. And we can, you know, love them without accepting their lifestyle.
Now, you see, the common response to that is, well, you know, Jesus was called a drunkard and a sinner because he hung out with drunkards and sinners.
Well, that's, again, you can hang out with people and love them without accepting their lifestyle. You can be a family member to someone who's gay and love them and care for them and be their brother or sister or cousin or whatever it is and still love them without accepting their point of view as being right and good. And so, you know, they could, this softball league and these churches in the softball league could just simply say, you know, we don't agree with this lifestyle and we don't think it's right, but, you know, softball is something different. And so, you know, we can still be in a softball league together. But they chose to take this stand and to say this lifestyle is incorrect and we cannot associate with or be considered to agree with this, and so we're not going to participate in the softball league.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. You can get in by way of email. The phones are starting to ring for you, Pastor. We've got a quick break we're going to take here in just a few seconds. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer from St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri, our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor. You can get in during the break. It's a great time to call in and get set up with a question or a comment for the program. There is more to come. A little bit of discussion about Pentecost, about the Holy Spirit, about how all of Scripture informs what we talk about here when it comes to these different kinds of issues, how you present a good, perhaps even a bad Christian witness. We've got a few short announcements for you. We'll be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Giving back to the communities we serve is something we take pride in at Thriving Financial for Lutherans. It's part of who we are and what we believe in as a Fortune 500 member-owned financial service organization. That's why we're proud to serve the St. Louis area and those who live here. Hi, I'm Ida Jefferson, your North County Thriving Financial representative. Call me at 524-1151. Again, 524-1151.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
The pastor of a church that was destroyed 1 year ago by the tornado that killed 161 people in Joplin, Missouri, has told his congregation,
"The world needs to hear from us, in the face of what we've gone through, that life still wins."
The Reverend Aaron Brown of St. Paul's United Methodist Church said Sunday that in addition to breaking ground soon on a new worship center, his congregation will send money and volunteers to help victims of tornadoes that struck Indiana in March.
"We've gone through so much, and we've got a lot more to go through. I know that. But as we come alongside others, as God has come alongside us, people see the love of Jesus Christ in action, and people will have the chance to know him."
On the eve of President Barack Obama's return visit to Joplin, Brown recalled how they met and hugged last May at a memorial service for tornado victims. This time, Obama will deliver the commencement address at Joplin High School. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's no secret Barack Obama is the most pro-abortion president in our nation's history. In Mr. Obama's world, legal abortion throughout pregnancy isn't just a right, it's a sacrament. But in a twisted, ironic way, some would say in a hypocritical way, it's an entirely different story if you visit the White House. Ellie Schaefer, the official director of White House Visitors, issued a memo saying all unborn babies, and yes, she actually used the term baby, are required to register with their parents if they take the White House tour. A plethora of information is required on the form, including full name, gender, date of birth, address, and Social Security number. Date of birth? Really? Not only is it hypocritical for the pro-abortion president, it's government bureaucracy at its worst.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to the Ask the Pastor program on this Monday. Just a few days short of, well, I guess it's the birthday of the church, Pastor Claus DeMeyer. Some have called it that, Pentecost. You know, and we're taking a look at some of the things that are in the news in light of how Scripture informs those things, because what we always come down to is a discussion of how hard it is to stand for these truths. There is only one absolute truth, but it's how we administer that truth in our Christian witness that sometimes gets called into question. So if you were a pastor and you had a team in a softball league like the one that the news story just covered, Pastor Claus DeMeyer, would you withdraw, or would you ask that other congregation to withdraw, or would you even join a Christian softball league in the first place?
I'm probably, I'm, I love sports, and if we had enough teams and enough churches to play in softball league, we'd probably have a team. You know, it's a tough call because, you know, in our society, and especially in Warrenton being a small town with 20 churches, mm-hmm. Our church is often considered closed off, and, you know, the church that you have to go through all these hoops to be a part of and all that kind of stuff. And so to, you know, completely say we're not going to play with you anymore, we're taking our ball and go home because of this view that you have on sexuality, that'd be a difficult call. But at the same time, if you have to take a stand, you take a stand. And you can't back down because of how others are going to perceive you. And so we can't be tolerant of things that God is not tolerant of.
We are called, as you mentioned in the first part of the program, to be witnesses in all the earth, but does that mean that in everything we do, we must be a witness? Or is softball just softball?
Well, when we talk about being a witness, we do it both unintentionally and intentionally. There's things that we do intentionally to make sure that we are witnesses, but our whole life as Christians, and Luther's very good about pointing this out, that if you are a guy who cleans out stalls for a living, and you do that to the glory of God, and you do that to the best of your ability and for God's purposes, then that is as much as a witness as a pastor who's preaching the gospel on Sunday. Hmm. And so we live our lives as witnesses. It's not necessarily going out of our way to tell somebody about Jesus, because a lot of times people will look at you and see what you are doing and see, I want to be like that person. I want to know what's going on in his life more than they will listen to what you say.
Hmm. You know, when it comes to these hard but very clear truths, there's another story that comes out of the Christian Post today about, you know, so many corners of the... I don't want to say the Western Christian Church, because I think Europe has pretty much forsaken the church and doesn't think much about it any longer. But at least in the United States, you know, spirituality and Christianity are still, you know, hot topics for consideration and discussion. And there's this whole idea about we have to rethink the faith. We have to rethink the faith. The stuff that makes it sort of untenable and unpleasant and sort of awkward for people. Like you said, when it comes to St. John Lutheran Church, you know, I mean, for example, would you put on your sign, much like that United Church of Christ sign that we just heard about, all are welcome here? Or does that come with some cautions?
We would have a different reason to put something like that on a sign. We would say all are welcome, but, and I even hate to use the word, but all are welcome here because we're all sinners.
Right.
And we all need God's grace. So all are welcome to come here to hear about God's grace, to receive forgiveness for their sins, but not to be accepted for who you are and to say that whatever you do is okay.
Because, or whatever I believe.
Yeah, or whatever okay. I believe. Yeah.
You will affirm me in anything I believe. If I want to be a Christian Buddhist, will you take me into membership in your congregation?
No.
If I want to sort of fuse Islam and Christianity, become sort of a Chrislamist?
That's right.
Would you take me into membership in your country?
Well, I think about it as your home.
Yeah.
You know, I would welcome anybody into my home, but they have to follow my rules and realize that this is my home. And so, you know, if my rule is that you got to take your shoes off before you come into the house, then, you know, take your shoes off. If you are going to come in to rob me, then
you're not going to welcome
them
in.
I'm not going to welcome them in.
You might have just the opposite opinion about them coming into your home.
And so the same goes for the church. If they're coming into church to change the theology and teachings of the church, then, you know, go
then
somewhere
no,
else.
You're not welcome there.
Yeah.
And it strikes me that, well, again, this rethinking of the faith in the American context. The headline is a question from the Christian Post. Can people who have never heard of Jesus be saved?
The answer to that is no.
Now, I think most Orthodox Christians would go, duh. Well, yeah, of course. I mean, this is quite clear. No one comes to the Father but through me. But then we start rethinking this, and apparently in some of the mega churches around the country, this has become a real issue because it's not very compassionate. It's not very tolerant to say that if you don't... Because it kind of makes God look bad, doesn't it? That when you talk about the headhunter in Micronesia who, without benefit of missionary, never hears the name Jesus, is going to burn in hell for all of eternity because of this?
Well, it's one of those things that we defer to God on that. We, in our minds, we think, yeah, it's not very compassionate, but at the same time, God has given us as Christians the responsibility to go and make disciples of all nations. And so it's not on him, it's on us.
There's one pastor that's quoted in the article from the Christian Post. His name is Pastor J.D. Greer of the Summit Church in Durham, North Carolina, and he had preached a sermon about the exclusivity of Christ, and he goes on to talk about how he received quite a bit of pushback from his congregation. They didn't like the way that sounded, the exclusivity of Christ. And he says this. He says, I wanted to believe in the escape hatches and plan Bs, but just could not find allowance for it in Scripture. Where there is no preached word, there can be no faith, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. There is not even a hint of a hole in Paul's logic, and his conclusion is inescapable.
Yeah, it's
well, there's one megachurch pastor that got it right.
How about that?
Yeah.
How can they believe unless someone goes to preach to them, and how can they preach unless they're sent? And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. There really is no, there is nothing in the Scriptures anywhere that says you are saved in any other way apart from Christ. And so for us to say otherwise is to go against Scripture.
Now, this goes on. It gets even more interesting because this guy, you know, is almost starting to sound a little bit Lutheran here. The question was then raised. It says, what about the innocent native in Africa who's never heard about God? How can God hold him accountable for what he didn't even know? And here's the way the pastor responds. The innocent native in Africa doesn't exist.
That's excellent. Yeah. Everyone is sinful. Everyone has been born sinful, conceived sinful. And so, you know, the other question that's often asked is how can bad things happen to good people?
Yeah, right, right.
And I always answer that by saying there's no such thing as a good person.
Yeah, true.
Except for Jesus.
We've got an email from Eric, who, using his iPhone, has sent a question into you. He says, since you were talking about Facebook posts, he says, I've got a question about a friend's post from the other day. He asked, this is the friend posting on Facebook, if God is so loving, why won't he forgive Satan? And he goes on to say, what would be your response to that question, Pastor? And that's from Eric.
Why wouldn't God forgive Satan? Well, the angels had a different existence than we do. The angels were created by God specifically to be angels, to do God's will. And so Satan and the evil angels just rebelled against their nature. And so God sent them out of heaven, sent them to roam the earth, if you will.
Well, I don't know about you, but you tell me what you think about this. I think there's a little bit of flawed logic in the question, because it presumes that Satan wants to be forgiven.
Well, that's exactly right. He wanted to take over God's throne, and God said no. And to say that Satan wanted to be forgiven, you know, there's nothing in the Scriptures that says so.
He doesn't give any indication of being repentant, does he, Pastor? Because I think he's been annoying your church for a while now, hasn't he?
No. you got that right. And he works hardest on those who love Christ most. He's
Absolutely.
Trying to get us away from him. And that was his idea from the beginning, and it's not going to change. And so I guess you could say that God knows who is going to be repentant and who is not, who's going to turn to him and believe in his son Jesus Christ and who is not. And he knew that Satan would never do that. You know, in the scriptures it talks about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and these things, and he knew from the beginning, not that he made them repent and not repent, but he knew from the beginning who would be repentant and who wouldn't.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's see who's going to be first up today. Let's go to Herman first. Herman, good morning. You're on Pastor Klostermeyer. Speaking of the Exodus, go ahead.
Yes, just want to mention there is a Swedish writer-researcher named Lennart Moller who has a book called The Exodus Case, where he says and holds up front that the Exodus is a historical reality and it's subject to scientific and historical examination, and claims that there's evidence archaeologically that support it, and essentially that the Israelites crossed the Sinai Peninsula to a plateau on the west side of the Gulf of Aqaba, an arm of the Red Sea. That's where the crossing of the Red Sea occurred, and the Egyptian army was drowned when that Gulf of Aqaba closed over them, and the Israelites were on the eastern side. So he also claims to find stone altars and other archaeological signs, and develops the biblical account in with the geography and the fauna and vegetation of, and the layout of that area. So it's certainly there's just behind your Bible study on Exodus, there are certainly those who are maintaining a present-day research on the topic as well.
Yeah, sadly, a lot of that research runs into contemporary politics because, you know, Sinai is still a contested piece of ground.
Oh, yes.
Yeah,
oh, yes.
So how that shapes the way these stories come out, if they even come out, if they even get fair press coverage, and from what angle they get covered, is all influenced by that. What do you think, Pastor?
Well, I've seen pictures on the Internet, of course, and documentaries about the chariots and the, you know, in that very area that he's talking about. They found chariots and bones of horses and all sorts of things down at the bottom of the sea right there. And, you know, it only affirms what Bible-believing Christians already know, that this is a reality that really did happen. And I appreciate archaeology and, you know, these things because they are a help in witnessing the gospel. They don't prove or disprove anything because the proof lies with God. But to have these things to say, yeah, here it is. It's a wonderful thing. And so we need to continue those studies just in the service to the scriptures.
I know that Dr. Andrew Steinman of the Missouri Synod has, in his book on dating the Bible, identified the Exodus at about March or April of 1446 B.C.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with that, but...
Well, yes, Steinman did a great chronology you can get from CPH called From Abraham to Paul.
Okay.
And it breaks out each of these events.
That I'd have to pick that up and look at that. That sounds like a wonderful
thing. Hey, Herman, since we're trading resources, my buddy Brian Young from Creation Instruction Association also deals with some of these things. I don't know if you've seen his website, but you can check that
out. I've heard of him, and I've heard him on your station, and I've seen a feature of one of his books. I plan to get it.
He's got some DVDs that are available also. You may want to check that out. Thanks for the call this morning.
Thank you. Okay, goodbye.
We had Brian Young come out to our church.
I know. That's why I bring that up, because, matter of fact, he stopped by the studio here. We did a live program when he did that a couple of years ago. And you know, Brian is a great presenter of these things. Yeah. And you're a little bit, well, I tell you what, the other thing about Brian Young that's so interesting, so fascinating, the answers are so simple.
Yeah.
It's not, you know, complicated, you know, PhD quality work kind of stuff, even though his level is like that. It's really very Simple stuff. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, creationinstruction.org. I believe if I have that correct from memory, that's where you can find his work. Let's continue with the phone callers and go to Jim. Jim, good morning.
Hey, Brother Roland. Good to talk to you.
You as well, my friend.
And this pastor. Hey, I'd like for you to explain Romans 2:12, I think it is, through 14, where it talks about a person being judged by the law, or being judged without the law, or being a law unto themselves. An answer to your question about these people who have never heard about Christ. I don't believe that there's a back way into heaven, you know, through this scripture, but it seems to me like God is being lenient here because of that. And could I say one more thing about Satan being forgiven?
Sure, go ahead.
Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And he said also in that same scripture, I believe it is, that the prince of this world has already been judged. So Satan and his angels and demon spirits have already been judged. So there's absolutely no forgiveness for them. Hello?
We're here. Pastor's going through his Bible right now. Go ahead, Pastor.
Well, Romans 12.
I'm going to hang up, Pastor.
I'm doing good.
Thank you, Jim. Hey, you have a great week. Good hearing from you.
Yeah, you too, Roland. Thank you.
Sure.
Romans 2:12-16 is a very good passage about this, and I'll just read it. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And so it's pretty clear there, from what I see, that even though Gentiles here, and that's the nations, do not have the law, they still live by the law because it is on their conscience. And before the law was ever written to Moses, they still had the law. It just wasn't written on tablets of stone. And so the end of this, though, is important. The secrets of, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So how does God judge? He judges by Christ Jesus. And those who have Christ Jesus and believe in Christ Jesus will be judged according to Jesus. And those who do not have Jesus will be judged according to not having Jesus.
Well, speaking of having Jesus, Jesus comes to us in the New Testament age since the resurrection and the ascension in what form?
In the form of the Holy Spirit. And we get that kind of confused because Jesus lives in us, the Holy Spirit lives us, God in us, God the Father lives in us. The week after Pentecost is Trinity Sunday, and you know, to separate them is not quite right, but to keep them together isn't, or to keep them from acting all the same way isn't quite right either. And so,
yeah, I think a guy named Athanasius spent quite a bit of time talking about this.
Yeah, and the congregation always groans a little bit on Trinity Sunday when they say, well, okay, we're going to say the Athanasian Creed.
That means you're stuck there 10 minutes longer than you have to be.
That's right.
Sad.
But the Holy Spirit lives in us and works through us, through the means of grace, through the scriptures, through the sacraments, through baptism, Lord's Supper.
Well, you know, some view the Holy Spirit as this mystical power force, and others see the Holy Spirit as some impersonal power that makes God available, you know, to the followers of Christ. But in a good Lutheran definition, what is the Holy Spirit?
Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God, who was sent to the people at Pentecost, and from then on, people receive through the hearing of God's word and through the washing of water and the word and baptism. And so that's how we receive the Holy Spirit.
And we know the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is God because the Holy Spirit shares the attributes, can you say it that way?
Yeah.
Of the Father and the Son?
And the Bible calls him God.
Well, that settles it, yeah.
God's Word says the Holy Spirit is God. And so when they say that you've rejected the Holy Spirit, they also say you've rejected God in the next verse. And so the Holy Spirit is God. He's not some just impersonal force. He's not just a feeling that you get, but he is God who indwells in you to sanctify you, to make you holy, and then to work through you to do what Jesus commanded his disciples to do, to make disciples and to be witnesses to the ends of the earth.
So when did he go from being the Holy Ghost to the Holy Spirit?
When the language turned from the old King James Version to the modern American Version.
Do you have a preference for either one? Which one speaks better? Never mind contemporary understanding, but as you understand it theologically, which one would you say speaks better to the actual nature of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost?
I would say Spirit, just because I know what ghost, the word ghost kind of entails, that some magical force that's out there.
The images of Halloween,
Where Spirit is more of a, I don't want to say attitude, but more of a working type of thing, or ghost is, Casper the Friendly Ghost.
The other thing I notice is that Holy Ghost, much like with God, there are a number of different names. We've got just a couple of minutes here. I thought this was interesting because what you see here, he's called the Comforter, a Guide, an Indweller, an Intercessor, Teacher. Mm-hmm. It's the Spirit of God. The names of the Holy Spirit, or the names attributed to the Holy Spirit, are much like the names of God. They're not like Bob, but they're what he does.
Yeah, they are his attributes, or what, like you said, what he does, his doings, his actions. And, when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, when we talk about those are attitudes and actions that only come from the Holy Spirit. Those genuine things that help you to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, those fruits of the Spirit are, things that you wouldn't have without God living in you.
Well, we've got about a minute here, so maybe this is an unfair question, but I'll throw it at you anyway. We spend a lot of time talking about Jesus. We spend some time talking about God the Father. How are we talking about explaining, teaching the Holy Spirit?
As Lutherans, I hate to say it, but we're not very good about it. And I wish we were a little bit more. We often stop at the, we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves, a gift of God. And
right.
We kind of stop at verse 9, we don't get to verse 10. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. And those things are done by the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And so, we kind of get to be antinomians a little bit too much. That's a big word that we can only use on KFUO. That we so much want to say that we don't have to do anything to be saved, that we forget about the rest of life and God and Jesus' command to be witnesses, and how do we go about doing that? So.
That was the very first word my oldest daughter spoke, antinomian. Surprised all of us, I can tell you that. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. If you're out in the neighborhood, perhaps folks might stop in and visit. Where can they find you in Warrenton?
They can find us on Highway 47, just south of town. Just go towards Washington, and you'll see it up on the left-hand side, up on the hill.
Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you.
All
for
the best.
Me.
Blessed Pentecost to you.
Same to you.
Thanks, guys. We'll see you tomorrow with more of Exodus.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. Emotional testimony by two mothers in New Brunswick, New Jersey today. One remembering her college son who was caught on a webcam kissing another man and days later committed suicide. The other mother hoping for the best for her son who was convicted of bias intimidation for focusing that webcam on his roommate. First, the mother of the dead Rutgers student, Tyler Clemente.
Tyler and I had been very connected. So much so that I felt like a piece of me died in September of 2010.
And the mother of the former student who was about to be sentenced, Aran Ruvi.
This case is devastating. My 20-year-old son already has too much burden on his shoulder to face for the rest of his life. I strongly believe the honorable judge will give him a chance.
And the judge did give him a chance a few minutes ago, sentencing the young man to 30 days in jail, followed by probation. His mother was not only in tears on the stand, but after the sentence was pronounced. The Supreme Court has refused to take up a Boston University student's constitutional challenge to a $675,000 penalty for illegally downloading 30 songs and sharing them online. The recording industry successfully sued Joel Tenenbaum, and a jury ordered him to pay $22,500 for each song. Accused of being a bully, the head of the Nuclear Regulatory Commission is stepping down. Washington correspondent Jerry Bodlander reports Gregory Yatsko was the public face of the NRC during last year's Japanese nuclear crisis.
In announcing his plans to leave, Yatsko, who's been chairman for 3 years and a commission member for 7, says the time is right to pass on the public safety torch to a new chairman.
President Obama and fellow NATO leaders are locking in plans for an irreversible transition in Afghanistan, ending combat operations in 2014. This is AP Radio News.